Again, it's good to have the opportunity to speak, but as I said this morning, don't really like that when it means that Brother Sterling is not feeling well and unable to be with us. We wish him the best and hope for a speedy recovery because I'm about to run out of sermons. So he has to get well real quick. Now, many years ago, some of you may remember, there was a gentleman that worshipped here with us with his family by the name of Charles Hayden. And as my mother will tell you, or Ann Smith will tell you, I never can remember the man's name, but I did this week. But I always remember the comments that Brother Hayden used to make as we would study the Bible. He would make the comment that the Bible is its own best commentary. If you have problems with a verse, read a little behind it, read a little ahead of it, and maybe the meaning of that particular verse will come through to you. Well, the thing that Brother Hayden was talking about is what the people who profess to know hermeneutics, which is one of those $5 words for the science of interpretation, talk about text and context. There's a lot of things that we can glean if we will but study the text and the context of certain verses. One of the things that is faulty is that people in the world will oftentimes misinterpret the text, or they will interpret the text correctly and take it out of context. I believe it was Peter who talked about certain individuals who would wrest the scripture and they would twist it to meet their own ideas, to meet their own wants, rather than submitting themselves to God. So for a few minutes tonight, I want to take this principle and turn to a passage that we have studied here in the past few weeks and take a look at that particular verse using the idea of text and context. And that scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14. Now, this scripture has been studied and studied, and I can remember studying it, as a teenager and in my 30s and now in my 40s and approaching the other part of it. But this particular verse says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And again, as we have a tendency to do a lot of times, we want to say, quote that particular passage and put a period right there. But that is not the entire text of what is being talked about, because if you look at the punctuation there is not a period. But the punctuation there at verse 14 is a colon. And Paul goes from there and he gives about four or five contrasts in support of this teaching. Now we'll come back to these four or five contrasts in just a few minutes. But he uses those in support. Then he goes on after quoting those four or five contrasts of support. He says, he makes some Old Testament quotations, and he says, "As God has said," there in verse 16, "I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then he goes on to quote other Old Testament sources, which parallel, again, supporting this argument. And he says, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, some of you may remember Brother Ron Daly when he was here, and one of the things that stuck with me about Ron Daly, he says, where the positive is stated, the negative is implied, and where the negative is stated, the positive is implied. So if we fail to come out from among them and be separate, if we fail to do whatever this is talking about being unequally yoked with unbelievers, what the negative of that promises there state is that God isn't going to be as God, and we are not going to be his people. So there are a couple of things couched then in this particular passage. But this still is not the complete text, because as we read on into chapter 7, Paul there says, "Having therefore these promises." Now, what are the promises that Paul is talking about? Well, It was the promises that he stated there in verse 16 after he gave these contrasts, saying that I will be their God and they shall be my people. And the promises that he stated in the quotation from the Old Testament, saying that I will be a father and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now he says, having these promises, now these promises were connected with the contrast and are connected back up to be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers there in verse 14. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this is the text then that is being talked about and being introduced there in verse 14. And whatever it means, whatever be ye not unequally yoked to unbelievers means, Paul says it constitutes filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of spirit. And as Christians, we are to cleanse ourselves of this. But not only are we to cleanse ourselves of this, we are to do something else. And again, let's not stop with just what we want to talk about there, but let's see what else it says there. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We talked a little bit this morning about the behavior that God wants us to have. And that behavior is holy behavior. And we are to perfect that behavior. We are to perfect that holiness. And the only way to do that is by studying the Scripture. But in this particular setting here, Paul is saying that there is something happening here with these at Corinth that needs to be taken care of. Now, as we studied this in our Bible class, it was pointed out that some of the commentators, for whatever reason, seem to think that these particular verses were set in here out of place. Some commentators think that these verses were added later, that they weren't put in as Paul was penning the letter. And I personally have a particular problem with that because Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, do we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture, or don't we? If I come along and say, well, Paul added that later, or Paul, or this particular verse is out of place, who am I to say that that's what happened? Is it because maybe we don't really understand the application that Paul is trying to make here in this particular verse, and we're trying to make excuse for it? I believe, just as we talked about this morning in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where Jesus defeated the doctrine of the Sadducees by arguing in the tense of a verb that the Holy Spirit put this passage in here for a purpose. And we need to find out what it is. We just don't need to sit back and make excuses and say that we don't understand it. And this is where it comes in now, that we've got to look at the context of what is being said here in this verse. And again, as Brother Hayden so aptly pointed out many years ago, maybe we need to read backwards a little bit, and we need to read forwards a little bit and see what's happening. Now, as we have studied 2 Corinthians here on Sunday morning, and we talked about it somewhat this morning with Brother James in the Bible class, Paul seems to be sitting here forced to defend himself. I believe in what we're studying this morning, it says, you know, bear with me a little foolish, for it says, you've compelled me to do it. You've forced me into this. People were attacking Paul. And as I said in the class this morning, the reason they were attacking Paul is because what Paul taught and what they taught were in conflict. It didn't mesh. If what they taught and what Paul taught was in agreement, there would be no need for Paul to defend himself in the manner that he had to defend himself. They were making claims like, well, I'm a Hebrew. Well, I've been persecuted. And all these things. And Paul says, well, give me a chance here. I've been persecuted too. I've suffered, you know, stripes, and I've suffered shipwreck, and I've suffered all these things. But notice that the Apostle Paul said that kind of argument was foolish. That would be kind of like me going into a court of law and sitting there on the jury in a civil suit, and I've got two women, you know, one of them the plaintiff and one of them the defendant sitting here, and they come up and ask me what I believe, and I say, well, I believe that one because she looks better. Now, what kind of proof is that? And really, that's what they're trying to do with Paul. You know, they're not giving him a fair shot. And truth isn't proven by how you look, how much persecutions you've endured, how much other people think of you, how much great works you think you have done or be a fame or renown among people. You know, as we said here today, if you put me against Billy Graham, I certainly say there's a lot more people to be following him than there would be me, right? But does that make Billy Graham preach the truth? In fact, does that make me preach the truth? Because I can say, well, I'm of less stature or less fame in the community than he is. Now, what happens is that the truth is determined by the scripture. And in Paul's time, truth was proven by the signs of an apostle. And again, we looked at that this morning. When these men spoke, they spoke something that was unheard of, unconfirmed. And God confirmed those things. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that the gospel was spoken of at first by those that heard, and it was confirmed by the Lord who worked signs and wonders among the people that preached it. And Paul argues later on in this book that you have seen among yourselves me, the Apostle Paul, working the signs of the apostle. And so this should be the basis on which you judge truth. But he says, bear with me in a little foolishness because you've rejected those things and you're looking at popularity. You're looking at different characteristics. Something that has no bearing whatsoever upon the truth. So in this context is what is happening here with the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about the Corinthians not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. In verse 11, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Paul is still trying to teach them. Paul is still trying to give them what he has. But notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 7. He says, receive us. Now, the American Standard Version says, open your hearts unto us. And in the footnote, it says, the Greek says, make room for us. Now, if I were to walk down here in the aisle and walk up next to Mike over and I say, Mike, make room for me, what's Mike going to do? He's going to tell me to find another seat, or he's going to scoot over and vacate the spot where he's sitting and allow me to sit down. And I think this is the idea that Paul was trying to get across to these people, is that here you are faced with my detractors on the one hand, and you have my teaching on the other. He says, receive us. Which means that we're going to have to boot out. We're going to have to shove over these people who are teaching you something other than what we have taught. Now, what about Paul's characteristics? You know, Paul made the statement in this 2 Corinthian letter that he didn't think he was a whit behind the chiefest of apostles. Now, he recognized that he was one born out of due season. That, yes, he didn't company with them while Christ was here upon the earth. But nevertheless, he was not a whit behind them. Paul knew that what he had and what he taught was the truth. In the Galatian letter, he talks to those people and says, that which I have, says, I didn't learn it from man. I didn't get it from man. It wasn't taught to me by man. But he says, it was revealed to me by the Lord. So Paul knew in his own mind that he had the truth, and he was begging and pleading with these Corinthians now to receive him and to accept him and accept his teachings. So when we're talking about the context in which Paul makes this application of principle, he's saying that you don't want to be yoked up with my detractors. You don't want to mix the pure and simple doctrine of Christ with the doctrines of men. You know, we have seen this in history. One of the things that Roman Catholicism has done and has resulted in some of what we now call holidays is they have gone in and forcefully made Catholics out of the pagans, out of the heathens, out of the Greeks, out of the Romans. And when it came time to these pagan holidays that they had, what they said, well, be no problem, we'll just make Christian holidays out of them. I was reading somewhere a couple of weeks ago where as, quote, Christianity spread through the people in the first 3 or 4 centuries, that they would come into these temples, and these temples would have all these idols. And when the Christians took over them, rather than tearing out these idols, they, just like we would might do today, come in here and put a piece of masking tape over and put a new name on it. And so they worshipped then these idols. So they, instead of throwing out these things, what they did was they made compromise with the pagan doctrines. And this is what Paul did not want these people to do here in Corinth. They didn't want them to compromise the pure, simple gospel that he had preached to them with those of the people who were coming in and saying, well, yeah, this Paul, he doesn't look too good. He doesn't speak too well. He's kind of weak. He'll really tear you limb from limb in a letter, but he's going to be meek as milk toast when he gets in there to see you. But this is not Paul's approach here, and that's not what he wants these Corinthians to do. Now, if we understand that, we can go back and now look at the contrast which Paul makes here and see the reason for doing what he's doing here. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Let me ask you, how much unrighteousness can you do and still be righteous? How much? Where do you draw the line? Can I be a little bit unrighteous and still be considered a righteous man? Well, maybe in your eyes I can, but I'll tell you what, in God's eyes you can't. You can't mix the two. They're incompatible, whatever thy English teacher says on that one. And then he goes on to say, and what communion hath light with darkness? We have this audience or this room here pretty well lit. How much darkness is in here? Is there any mixing? It's either light or it's dark. Remember, some have talked about going down to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. I've been there, how old is Jeff? About 24 years. Becky was pregnant with Jeff. And I remember camping out in the tent and I slept on an acorn all night. But we went into Mammoth Cave, and when they turned out the light, I mean, it was dark. There wasn't any light in there, but strike one little match. Flick one little bit, and there's light. The two don't mix. They're incompatible again. And then he goes on to talk about, and what concord has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial, this is the opposite of Christ. How much of the devil's characteristics does Jesus have? How much could he have and still be Jesus? And the answer is none. And then finally he goes on to, in what agreement with, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What do we share with infidels? You know, this is one of the problems I think we have today with people who want to bring in instrumental music into the worship. Because in instrumental music is the idea of an infidel. And we want to bring that in and say, well, we can bring this in, it won't hurt any. But how much of it can we really do and still not be considered an infidel? And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Brethren, how much compromise can we have and still be considered the temple of God? And the danger, I think, that Paul is pointing out to us here is that we need to strive very diligently. We need to strive at our utmost to keep the doctrine and the beliefs and the teaching of God pure and simple. We cannot allow men's ideas to come in. We cannot allow any ideas, even our own. We cannot give up God's righteousness to seek to establish our own. And when those situations come about, then we are in sin. And what Paul is saying is that, first of all, I think we need to recognize these situations and avoid them when possible. But if we find ourselves in a situation where we are beginning to compromise God's truth, that we need to cleanse ourselves of that filthiness of the flesh and that filthiness of spirit. And no matter what the situation is, no matter what the relationship is, when we find ourselves being tempted to compromise. We need to get rid of that particular situation. We need to get out of that place and maintain the purity and the simplicity of the gospel. The few minutes that I spoke to you tonight have not really been designed for those who are outside of the body of Christ. But yet there are some principles in there that are very, very important. Number one is that man has compromised the gospel. And you will go some places where the preacher will stand up and say, all you've got to do is believe. Is that the pure and simple gospel? Another one will say, you've got to come up here and stand at this mourner's bench and you've got to pray through. Is that the pure and simple gospel? Others will tell you that, yeah, we'd like to have you, but you got to give me some experience. You know, like being out plowed in the field and the lightning struck the horse and didn't get me. And this experience now shows that God shows his favor upon you. But is this the pure and simple gospel? See, friends and neighbors, Satan is out there trying to deceive you, and he's trying to deceive us. He's trying to deceive all of us. We can't allow that to happen. We've got to study. We've got to find out, just as Paul knew he had the truth, what the truth is, and make our decisions from there. The scriptures tell us that we need to hear. But what do we hear? Do we hear Joseph Smith? Do we hear Mary Baker Eddy? Do we hear the Pope? What is it that we're to hear? As I made mention this morning, what we're to hear is between the covers of this book. This is the behavior that we're supposed to have. And once we hear, we recognize that Jesus is the Christ and we believe on him. We're to hear, believe, and once we've believed, it motivates repentance, which means we're to make room, if you will, for the Apostle Paul, for the Apostle Peter, for all of those who wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and not them physically, but make room for what they revealed to us. Make room in our hearts for this and adjust our behavior. We're to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and then we're to be baptized in obedience to what he says. If we are like these Corinthians, and we have been baptized, we have done the things that God wants us to do, but we find ourselves intermeshed with the doctrines and the commandments of men and not holding to the pure and simple gospel, and we need the prayers of the congregation and those things need to be made known, we have the example of Simon the sorcerer and Peter. And as he asked for the gift, and Peter says, you know, your heart's in the wrong place, he said, repent and pray God that these things be forgiven you. Whatever your need be, whatever your situation is, won't you make that known as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.